chapter 20, and I want to begin reading at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the passage which we just read is a very sobering passage about the future and about people that die without Jesus and what is awaiting them, the lake of fire. And Lord, as we look at this today, it's prophecy and a prediction and a truth what will take place tomorrow. And I think about my own brother who died 5 years ago today, has been in heaven now for 5 years. I think there could be somebody here tonight who is not saved, and if they don't get the message that they need to hear, and the Holy Spirit, if you don't work on them, we realize that they could be in hell for 5 years one day instead of heaven for 50 years, for an eternity. So Lord, we take what we're doing very seriously, and we know, Lord, that there are people all over the community that need salvation. And we also know that it won't ever happen unless your people get a burden for it to happen. And so much that needs to be done in these next 3 days of these scheduled meetings, and we pray that tonight you'll work in our hearts toward what needs to be accomplished for the good of men, not just here tonight, but outside these walls in the months and years to come. Accomplish what needs to be done in these 3 days. So, Lord, we have faith in your power, in your word, and we have confidence, Lord, that you have chosen to use this medium called preaching to save many. So, Father, increase our faith and show us your hand and show us your power and help people and help one at least tonight to come to salvation. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And thank you, you can be seated. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The flames do now rage and glow, ready to receive them. The glittering sword is wet and held over them. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. Now, these are the words of the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards when he preached that sermon, that classic sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How many ever heard of Jonathan Edwards before? And when he preached on this, he preached on hell to the point that people were so afraid that they were in danger of going to hell that they literally grabbed the pillars in the auditorium and held on, afraid that the earth would open and they would at that very moment drop into the flames of hell. The old Puritan preachers believed that there was a hell, and they would preach about this, not ever wanting anyone to go there, as we do not want anyone to go there. God so loved the world, not God so hated the world. So no, God does not want anyone to go there, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Puritan preachers would preach on the warning of the flames of hell. But things are different today. Today people think that that's kind of like a blemish on Christianity and on logic. They will say only stupid people preach like that. But the Bible teaches that Jesus preached on hell, and he was not stupid. And he never preached on it because he ever wanted anyone to go there. He preached on it because he didn't want anyone to go there. Robert Ingersoll was an atheist. He detested the idea of a place of eternal torment. And on one occasion, he gave a hot lecture on the absurdity of there being a hot hell. And he assured all of those who were listening there was nothing to worry about. There was no such place as hell. They wouldn't have to be afraid of going there. It didn't exist. And so afterwards, everyone left, and a drunk man, and many of you have had people that are alcoholics in your families, and you know the damning thing of alcohol. And so this one man, a drunk man, went up to Ingersoll after he preached, and he said, "I like what you said about hell." And then he said, "But I want you to be sure of it as you teach this, and I'm asking you a second time, eyeball to eyeball, are you sure of it?" And then he said, "I want you to be sure that there's no hell because I'm depending on you." Sheol, Hades, Tophet, Gehenna, the pit, Tartarus, the abyss, the bottomless pit, the lake of fire, all words in the Bible. And they're all referring to the place of eternal condemnation. Now, though they are referring to the same thing, they have different names. Now, as we look in our Bible, most of the time, we see the word hell, H-E-L-L, and that is rightfully describing eternal condemnation. But many of you know that the Bible has been given to us through Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and where I'm not correcting the English, there are different words for hell. And one day, I was flipping through the Bible, and I was wondering, why are there so many different names for hell? Why didn't God just always use the same name? And I think two things. One, it's a way for God to show an aspect of hell with each different word that we might not get from any other name. And two, he goes in such clear description because it's another way to help people understand the danger they're in so they get salvation. So God doesn't want anyone in hell, but it is there. And tonight I'm preaching on this subject, the names of hell. Now, hell is the general name. You've heard it used everywhere from a sermon to a cuss word. And 3 times in the Old Testament, 24 times in the New Testament, but there are other references to it also. Outer darkness, condemnation. God put that in there to tell us, get help. John 3:18, everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46, get help. That's why it's in there. And it's also eternal judgment, eternal damnation, perishing, John 3:16. And it's implied in contrast to eternal life at least 590 times. Now, what is hell like? That's what we're going to look at tonight. The names describe it well. Now, the first name that I want to look at is an Old Testament name. 32 out of 32 times the word is used. It's Sheol in the Hebrew and Aramaic. S-H-E-O-L. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into Sheol, that's hell, and all nations that forget God. Translated in our Bibles like it should be, hell, but the word is Sheol. Now then, Proverbs 7:27, speaking of the prostitute, her house is the way to Sheol, hell, going down to the chambers of death, and it's a warning. Don't go to the prostitutes. It'll put you in hell. It's a warning. Isaiah 5:14, not that God wants anyone in hell. The warnings are there to keep people from going to hell. It says, therefore hell, Sheol, hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth. And their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Now, sometimes Sheol means the grave where people are buried, and other times it means eternal judgment and condemnation, hell, and you can usually tell what it means by the context. Speaking of the prostitute, you know it's talking about that. Now, as you look at this, it's said to be a place of fire, Deuteronomy 32:22. Now, we know that hell has fire from other passages. It's a place of sorrow, Psalm 18:5, we know that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because of other passages. But what I want to do tonight is use each name to show a unique part of hell that we might not get from any other name. Now, what can we get from Sheol that we might not get from any other name? It's location. It's location. And the Message teaches in the Bible that it is down. Isaiah 5:14, he that rejoices shall descend into it. Psalm 55:15, go down quick into hell. Proverbs 7:27, as we quoted, shall go down to the chambers of death. Now, I do want you to see one verse. Look at Amos chapter 9 real quickly on this word. Amos chapter 9 and verse 2. Amos chapter 9 and verse 2. Though they dig into hell, Sheol is the word there in the original language, then shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up into heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now, how many of you have ever felt that heaven is probably up and hell is down? Now, why have we felt that heaven is up? Because the Bible says that Jesus ascended up into heaven, into the clouds. And why do we believe that heaven is up? Amos chapter 9 and verse 2 says, if you were to climb up, you could climb up into heaven. So heaven is up, according to this. And why do we believe that hell is down from many of these verses? But this one says, if you dig, you could eventually dig into hell. So the idea is that would be digging in the earth. So I think that that's an indication hell is probably in the center of the earth. Now, why do I bring that up? If you study the materials that make up the earth, the core of the earth is extremely hot. Where does lava come from? The center of the what? Earth. How many have ever seen a picture in a science book about the core of the earth? Okay, it's got two parts to it. There's an outer core and an inner core. And the outer core, is 1,800 miles below where you're sitting. 1,800 miles below where I just stopped my foot. So 1,800 miles deep down, there is the core, according to our scientists, of the earth. Now, the outer core is 1,400 miles thick. And that starts at possibly 2,700 degrees, and then it goes down where it gets deeper and hotter to 9,000 degrees. Now then, the inner core is even hotter, and that is to be 700 to 800 miles thick and estimated to get up to 13,000 degrees. Now think of it, folks. If people go to hell, they are burning, if hell is in the center of the earth, in up to 13,000 degree temperatures. But the Bible account is, they're burning and they're burning and they're burning, but they're never dying. Now, either it's true or it's not true. I say it's true. Because over and over and over, our Bible has have been validated and proven to be truth. And the prophecies, the dates, the archaeology, just the way that God moves throughout the ages, this book has got to be true. And if it is, then so is this thought that there is a hell. And for somebody to reject that is taking a huge risk. Because God put several times in Scripture the reality of hell to warn us so that we do not go there. Now, miners have often talked about going deep into the earth and hearing horrible cries from what sounds like thousands of people. Now, I know that that's a little sensational, but I was actually talking to two miners, and I said, have you ever heard anything deep down in the earth that sounds like a lot of people screaming? I've heard preachers say that. And both of them, in two different locations, says, oh, yeah. Now, I have no idea if their minds are messing with them or what. I heard one CD recording of it, and it sounded like thousands of people suffering. And I also know that people can fabricate anything that Hollywood can fabricate. So I don't base the idea that I have a fear of hell on Hollywood or fabrications or even the testimony of a minor. I know there is a hell because the Bible says it, and he doesn't want people to go there. That's why he keeps giving the warnings. Now, if you consider every time you go by a graveyard, there are people that are buried there. And I remember my mother, when I was growing up, she used to tell me, don't step on the tombstones, it's disrespectful to the dead. So to this day, I try to walk around the tombstones. Anybody else do that? Well, I cannot help it if hell is in the center of the earth every step that I take. I'm taking over people about 1,800 miles below me that are burning and burning And that bothers me when I think about it. And we are told in Scripture it is there and it is something to be feared. And it is something to prepare for that we not go there and that our loved ones do not go there. Now, the first word is the word Sheol. The second word, the Old Testament, Isaiah 30, 33. Let's turn there, please. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. This word is transliterated. That means exactly like it is written in the original language in English. So this is T-O-P-H-E-T, Tophet. Isaiah 30:33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. Now it says in this verse, Tophet, I believe, is referring to hell. It says it is deep, it has fire, it has much wood, and God brings brimstone on it. Now, I know that is true of hell from other passages, but what I'm trying to do is look at hell in a way that we might not see something in this word by any other word. And in order for us to understand what we might glean from this, we have to understand what Tophets are. Back in the day when the Israelites worshipped a false god named Molech, they would worship an idol called Molech. They would build what they call a Tophet for their worship. Now, Tophet was a brass statue of Molech, and it would be seated like this, and it would be fully brass, but it would be hollow, and there would be holes in the fingers, eyes, nose, and mouth. An idolatrous priest would come along and put fire in the back of that Tophet, and then he would begin to beat drums. And as he would beat those drums and the fire would blaze, they'd stoke it up and it would go through the hollow arms and hollow body and the flames would come out the eyes, nose, and mouth. Until as it was seated there, there would be a ball of fire on the lap of that brass idol. Now as the priest would beat the drums, he would begin to call people together and he would pick up the pace and work people up sort of like you would in a rock and roll concert, and the emotion of the moment would have a woman who had dedicated her baby to be a human sacrifice, that's what they did at this service, would walk forward, true story, and put that baby into the fire. A horrible thing. And so they would beat those drums and continue to, so that they would continue to drown out the screams of the babies. Now, it's a horrible thing. All people agree? And this is what happened. Now, God, using the word Tophet to refer to the place called hell, warning people so they don't go there, getting us burdened so we go after others so they don't go there. He uses the word Tophet, so is that on accident or on purpose? I think on purpose. Now, somebody says, it can't be that bad. Yes, it can. Now, think of this. Tophet, referring to hell, is associated with pounding sounds, the beating of the drums. Now, I have a friend of mine who considers himself to be a geologist, and he said, what you're saying about potential pounding sounds could be accurate. I said, what do you mean? He said, the earth is primarily made up of rock and water, and as it's shifting around, in that long 1,800 miles, there's a lot of rock and water, and as it shifts, and as there are earthquakes, as the rocks shift, it will rub against other rock, and it could make sound. Sound travels rapidly through water and rock. He says, so it could move rapidly toward the center of the earth, and if hell is in there, it could give that sound of pounding and screeching and clanging and things banging. And what a horrible sound that would be. Now, if hell is in the center of the earth, and if there are those pounding sounds, you've all heard sounds that have added to your anxiety. Just imagine being in hell, and that's all you hear, combined with the other thing you hear at the top, a whole lot of screaming. Now, why would they beat the drums? They want to drown out the screams of the babies. Now, just imagine hearing the people burn in hell and the screams get louder as more people die and go to hell, and they are intense and they are awful. And this is hell. Now, I'm going to do something that might seem a little bit strange. And I don't want you to get up and run out of this building because it is a very awkward thing. But I will tell you, if you think it's awkward for you, you ought to be the evangelist. But I'm telling you, I think that we could never overdo what how horrible hell is. And may God use the thought. Imagine being in hell and you're burning in 13,000 degree temperatures. And as you're burning in 13,000 degree temperatures, you hear pounding and pounding. And then here's the awkward part. Don't run out. Imagine you hear screams. Imagine you hear, and the screams get louder as more people die and go to hell. Now, I know that's awkward, but I wonder if we could just tap in there and hear it, I think that we wouldn't be thinking that was an exaggeration. And too often, we do not see the seriousness of this place. Now, let's take our Bibles and let's go to the New Testament and look at another word, and this is found in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 43. Now, this is a New Testament word, and the word is Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, or the Valley of Hinnom. Back in the days of King Josiah, he said, we're never going to worship Molech again, and he turned that valley into a garbage dump. And he threw garbage where they used to worship Molech to that it would defile the Tophet, so they never worshiped Molech again as Israelites. That's a slam on Molech, isn't it? Now, as they're there, they throw their garbage there, and what happens when there's garbage that sits and rots in the sun? It breeds worms. And that's why Mark 9:44 says it's the place where the worm dieth not, and it is a terrible, terrible, horribly smelling, horrible place. And as we consider it, God uses that word Gehenna. Now, they would keep that valley also burning to burn garbage, and it was a constant flame. Now, Mark 9 and verse 43. Jesus is preaching, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9, 45. Jesus preaching, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter a halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, that's the Greek word, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, there are some times when people will preach on this passage, and I know that we can be guilty, and I'm really trying to not be too guilty, but I'm trying to not be guilty at all. But on the other hand, I think that we need some good old-fashioned Puritan preachers to get up and tell us. But there are some that will get up and they'll say, if thy right eye offend thee, ha, wash out. If thy foot offend you, cut it off. And they'll think that that's good preaching. You know what I think? I think Jesus didn't preach like that. I think Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. I've seen this place. It's so bad. I don't want you to go there. If your foot offends you, cut it off. Cutting your foot off would be painless compared to going to hell. Now, what is putting you in hell if you're here and you're not a Christian? There's something keeping you from becoming a Christian. What is it? Now, there are places that your feet can take you that will put you in that place. People are walking into the strip joints. Ha! It's just a guy thing. It's a man thing. No, it's a sin thing. You know that. People are still going into the can of beer, and the can of beer is a sin thing. People are still going into the bars, and we know it's a sin. You know it's a sin. And so Jesus is saying, hell is so bad. What in the world are you doing? And he is saying, whatever it would be that will put you into hell, this place is so bad, you'd be better to take a chainsaw, chop your hand off so you couldn't be a thief. You'd be better to cut your foot off so you couldn't go into a strip joint than dying to hell. And what God, Jesus, in love is doing is he's giving us a warning saying, this is there. I don't want you there. And there is a place called hell. And he's telling us, folks, that there is a hell, and we need to keep people from going there. Now, in this passage, Gehenna, Josiah is the one that turned it into Gehenna and a garbage dump, the Valley of Hinnom, and King Josiah in 2 Kings 23 did this, but he would burn garbage, but there's one other thing that he would burn, and the only other thing that he would burn, bodies of executed criminals. Now, why? It was a message for us today in 2020. It was a message for people that were alive in 1920. It was a message for people alive in 1820. And if the Lord tarries, it'll still be in the book, a message for people in the year 2120. And here is what that message is. God using the term Tophet to describe hell is to remind us all, when people go to hell, it's because God sees what they've done as being a crime. Sin. That is, listen, worthy of death by lake of fire. Now, most people think that they're a good person that messes up once in a while. In fact, they even go to church sometimes. And they certainly are not as bad as other people. And I understand that. How many would agree that there are some people that are worse than some of the others? Now, people can say that everybody is a sinner. Yes, everyone is as bad as another. I know, in one sense. But even Jesus himself looked at Pilate and said, "The one who delivered me to you has committed the greater sin." So some sins are greater than others. He calls some things sins. He calls other things abomination. Abomination. And so what I'm saying is certainly some sins are worse than other sins. But all sin will send a man to hell. And what God teaches here is that the smallest sin, listen, is in God's legal system a crime. And it is worthy of death by lake of fire. Now, if you're here and you have not accepted Jesus, I think one of your pitfalls to keep you from being saved is your thinking about yourself. You can think of yourself as being a good person and better than other people, and I will agree with you, you may be. But I want to remind you, the Bible teaches that if you die in any sin, and you have sinned, you are guilty, and you will face that judgment. And God does not want that. That's why God sent Jesus to earth to give you the payment for your sins and to give men the payment for their sins and to give us the way of salvation. Now, there is this place. It's in our Bibles, and it's horrible. Now, the first is the word Sheol. 1,800 miles below where you're sitting, 13,000 degree temperatures, you burn and never die. Then there's the word Tophet, the beating of the drums, the pounding that drives you to insanity. The pounding, the screaming. In hell, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." I wonder what that cry sounded like. I think it was an intense one. It was probably a horrible sounding one, because when you're burning, you can't just talk softly. And then we have this word, Gehenna, and it's a reminder to us this place is so bad that losing anything is worth it if it would get us out of hell. And if it's our friends wouldn't understand, if it's a can of beer, if it's we've gotten an adulterous affair and we know we go to hell if we don't stop, so we don't stop because we want to be in adultery. Whatever it is, God says, get rid of it. If it's your pride, swallow it, because hell is that bad. Now, another word I want to look at is in Revelation chapter 9. Let's turn to Revelation 9, and there are two words here about the place called hell. They are the word the pit and the word abyss. Now, this is referring to one section of the tribulation period. Now, the Bible does teach that there is a thing called judgment. There is a thing called forgiveness. And forgiveness is found by putting our faith in Jesus. But the Bible teaches if we do not put our faith in Jesus, then there's judgment. Now, part of our judgment is we go to hell. Another part of the judgment, though, on man, is coming soon. It's called the tribulation period. You've all heard of the Antichrist. You've all heard of the mark of the beast. And there's nobody who hasn't thought about Is this possibly the end of the world? As we've had COVID hit the entire world, there's very few people out there that haven't heard of the mark of the beast or the Antichrist or the end of the world. Now, the Bible warns us that this is going to happen. And hell is going to happen. Now, this is only a part of that period, the tribulation. It's one of the trumpets. When God opens the bottomless pit, and let's look at that, another name for hell. Two names for hell. What is hell like? The names describe it well, and all warnings, not to scare us, just to scare us, but to scare us absolutely, so that we get help. All right, now, Revelation 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless, that's the first word, pit, that's the second word. Now, the first word, bottomless, is actually the Greek word abyss, A-B-Y-S-S, and it means boundless. You can go up, down, over, over, this way, that way, and never get out. Now, it's been translated bottomless accurately. I believe it's more that, the idea of falling and falling and falling and falling and never hitting bottom. Now, how many of you, when you were growing up, ever had a nightmare? I used to have a nightmare. There was this beautiful woman that I was madly in love with. I was 20, she was 26, and I was 12. But anyway, she was in love with me, and she would come to see me. And she would drive up to the curb, and I'd be waiting for her, and it would be a guy with a black limousine pulling her up and driving her up, chauffeuring her, to come see her 12-year-old handsome boyfriend. And I'll just tell you, it was Jacqueline Smith. And she was in love with Mike Pelletier, and that was my dream. And I had that thing for a long time. But you know what would happen? I would pull up to the curb, and she'd get out of the car, and I'd be going like this. And she'd be going like that. And then she'd start walking toward me, and then I knew exactly what would happen. The driver was a bad guy, and he would go to the round side of the limousine, open up the trunk, and he'd be pulling out a shovel. Then he'd come walking up behind her with a shovel like this, and I knew what he was going to do. He was going to try to hit her with a shovel, so I would start running every night for a couple of weeks, this dream, and I would go, no, no. And then he'd come down with his shovel, hit her on the head, and she'd fall on the ground, and she would die. I need a psychiatrist. But I had that nightmare, and nightmares are terrible. Another nightmare I had, I would go toward this double car garage door, and I knew what would happen there. I'd be walking like this toward the double car garage door, usually white, cement road. I'd be walking up, cement driveway, and sometimes it would happen 6 feet away, sometimes 4 feet away, sometimes 2 feet away, and I never knew when it happened, but I knew it would. A giant 6 foot tall white bunny would jump out and grab me, and it would wake me up, and I had that nightmare several times. Now, I had a lot of nightmares growing up, but the worst nightmare that I ever had was the one that I was falling. Now, how many of you ever had that nightmare that you were falling and falling? They say if you hit bottom, you're dead. Did anybody in here hit bottom? They're all dead. You did hit bottom. But anyway, we all have had that sensation of falling and falling and falling and falling, and what a horrible thing. Now, the Bible says that that's not a dream. The Bible says if you were to die and go to hell, if anybody else were to die and go to hell, you would fall, and you would fall, and you would fall, and you'll never hit bottom. Now, either that's true or it's not. I say it's true. And why do I say it's true? Because I've been confident that this book has been proven to me, not just because I grew up with it, but I have searched it out. And if you search it out, I have had people come to me denying the Bible, and they start to read it. And after reading it, a guy in Las Vegas said, I got into the book of Leviticus starting at Genesis, and I said, there's no way that this thing could be made up by man. But there are so many things that I could affirm that this book that has been around longer than you and I have even been thought of is true. And if it's true, hell is bottomless. And God puts it in there because he's wanting to warn us so that we don't go there. That's why it's there, not to be mean, but so we don't go there. Evidently, people are going there. Now, imagine 13,000 degree temperatures. And the screams getting louder. And then on top of that, you are falling and falling and falling and never hitting bottom. Now, somebody says if that's in the center of the earth, you'd fall out into China. I understand that. But I don't care how God's going to do it. God said he's going to do it. And as the earth is moving at 68,000 miles per hour, 19 miles per second, in that spinning and spinning and spinning, that could give definitely a sensation of falling and falling and falling. Now, then it says what comes out of the pit, the bottomless, first word, pit, second word, and the pit is associated with demonic beasts, okay? Now, look what comes out of the pit, in this verse 3, Revelation 9. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them was given power, scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, during the tribulation, the earth is going to vomit up these demonic beasts. You say it won't happen. God's word says it will happen. And as it vomits up these demonic beasts, it goes on to describe them as the face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, tail like a scorpion, an iron chest, shape of a horse, wings they fly, and they latch onto people in the tribulation judgment period. Remember, judgment in hell, judgment in tribulation, before judgment, eternal judgment in hell. And everybody's heard about Antichrist. Everybody's heard about the end of the world. Everybody's heard about the mark of the beast. Why? Because it's been in that book for years. And here's the warning, because God doesn't want us to go there. There will be demonic beasts looking like that, and they will latch onto people, and they will sting them. And the pain will be the pain of a scorpion sting. And they latch onto people during the tribulation period, and they feed on their flesh. Usually locusts eat vegetation, not these beasts. They're going to eat people. They're not going to kill them. They're just going to torment them. And it sounds too amazing. But I'm telling you, God just said it would happen, it'll happen. And all God has to do is say, let it happen, and it will happen. Just as he spoke, the earth came into existence. He didn't even have to say, let there be light. He just said, light. He didn't even have to say, let there be firmament. He said, firmament. And out came all of the trees and the grass and the flowers. And he spoke and he said, birds, fish. And again, I said last night, for somebody to consider this, you've got evolution or you've got our Bible. And evolution's not being reconstructed, repeated, even logical, but the Bible is proven to be God's word in so many ways. And I'm telling you, you were created by God, and all he had to do was say light, and all God had to do was say it, and these demonic beasts came into existence. Now, here's the sobering thought. If these things come out of the lake of fire, hear me. They've got to be in there in order to come out of there. Now, this is for the purpose of warning us of the seriousness of the condition of those who are without Jesus Christ in this building tonight. You might do yourself well to grab a hold of the pillar, lest the floor opens and send you into hell. Now, the floor will not open, but a heart attack could hit in a moment. The floor may not open, but death could come in a moment in a number of ways. And you would do well to make sure that you're not going to hell. You would do well. But then we also have other people that we need to be burdened for. Now let's close where we started by turning back to Revelation chapter 20. Now Revelation 20 is referring to the great white throne judgment. Now there are two major judgments in the end, okay? There's a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. How many have ever heard of that? Judgment seat of Christ. And then there's the great white throne judgment. How many have heard of that? They're different. Now, what's the difference? If you know that you're on your way to heaven, I know I'm on my way to heaven, not because I'm good, but because I got forgiveness. If you know you're on your way to heaven, like I know I'm on my way to heaven, we have a judgment one day. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you know what good means? The things that God would have you to do. You know what bad means? The things God would not have you do. And you know what bad really means? There are two applications in the real meaning. One, it could mean worthless. Two, intrinsic evil. I looked it up. That's what the word means. In the Textus Receptus, from where we get our Bibles, the King James Version. Now listen carefully. You look it up in the Westcott and Hort, it says the same thing. It says worthless as what it means. Now you know what it means, friends? I am going to answer to God for the choices and the pursuits of my life. And so many of us are pursuing things that technically are worthless. I remember when I wanted to play Little League when I was a little boy, my mom said, sure, you can. And then I can remember when my mom said, I'm sorry, you can't. I said, why, Mom? I want to play baseball. She said, Mike, it's going to keep you out of church on Sunday. And he said, Mike, it's a game. It's a game. And you know what I learned? It's a game. I wanted a job. And you know what my mom said? Yeah, you can get a job. And then she said, but you're not putting food on the table. You're just trying to buy things so that you can save up your money. That's a good thing. She said, you can work on Sunday afternoon after church is done, after the sermon's done, and then you have to get off in time to be in church on Sunday night and youth meetings at 4:30. So I had about 4 hours I could squeeze in there. And Mr. Milton said, well, Brother Mike, you're going to have to, and he was a Christian for our church. He said, you're going to have to work on Sunday in this church like everybody else, Mike. Now, I was in high school, folks, so it's not saying anything about you, dear men and women, that have to work. You're an EMT. Thank you for being there in case I have a heart attack on Sunday. Thank you for being an officer. Thank you for being a guy who crosses people across the road so grandma doesn't hit somebody driving on Sunday. All right, so I'm not saying there's no place to ever work. Thank you for being a doctor on Sunday. But what I am saying this, I was a kid. I wanted to buy stuff. And you know what Mom said? It's stuff. And she said, you can work on Sunday, but you're not going to miss church. Mr. Milton said, Mike's got to work, Mrs. Pelletier. My mother said, Mr. Pelletier, I told you when Mike got this job that he's not going to miss even youth group or youth choir. There are some things more important than him having a little extra money in his pocket to buy McDonald's hamburgers. And you know what he said? Okay, Mrs. Pelletier, I understand. Yes, ma'am. And I thank God that I had a mom who taught me not to live for worthlessness. And when I stand before God, I want my life to count. Amen? We want our lives to count. Now, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but this is not for us. This is for people that have not been saved. Let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 20, again in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, the great white throne. The only people at this judgment are unsaved people. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their what? Works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were on them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sad. Sad day. Now why? Because they died without Jesus, that's why. But follow me. This talks about people's books being open and books having evidently records of their sins, and evidently every last one of them is read. And then it says they're judged according to their works. Why? Now listen, somebody says, okay, here's evidence that if you have a good enough life, your good works will outweigh your bad works and you'll go to heaven. There's a problem with that. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's not something you do. And get this, it's the gift of God, and listen to these three next words, not of works. Not of works. So you will not get to heaven by your good deeds, no matter how many you have, because it's not of works. So why are you being judged by the works that you do? This is not picking up the good deeds. This is a record of the bad ones. And every sin that you do will add to your wrath account, Romans 2:5, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the final hell, the lake of fire. Every lie that you have ever told will add to your wrath account. God will say, turn up the temperature. Every cuss word, add to your wrath account. Put them a little deeper. Every time you lusted, every beer you drank, every strip joint, turn up the temperature. Every time you looked at those filthy things, turn up the temperature. Every cuss word, and every time you rejected Christ, turn up the temperature. And it's not there to receive the degree of the place of heaven or hell, but it is there to determine the degree of punishment you'll face if you do die in your sins in the lake of fire. Now listen, folks. All I'll say about this is this final word is the lake of fire. Now the lake of fire is different, though, than hell. Because it says in verse 14, hell is cast into the lake of fire, so hell is different than the lake of fire. And if it's different than the lake of fire, then what is the lake of fire? All right, the first hell is everything we described. The second hell is after the great wrath on judgment. That is the lake of fire. That's the eternal place of punishment. And that's where you burn and burn and never die. And I'll just say this about it and an illustration. If the first hell is as bad as it is, think how bad the lake of fire must be. Years ago, and I do close with this illustration, I can remember reading a gospel tract. And as I looked at the gospel tract, it gave the gospel of Jesus Christ the way to be saved and forgiven. And the whole point of the tract was to get people aware of the danger they were in and to explain forgiveness is available. That's the whole point of the tract. But I remember just a picture, it got my attention, and it got me to want to make sure I got forgiveness of my sins. I already had it, but I wanted to make sure I had it. So this was a very serious picture, and the picture was a long, windy road. And it was the picture of life, a long, windy road, and there were cliffs on both sides of the picture and a cliff at the very end. And the artist drew millions of people walking down that road of life. But then on both sides of the cliff, there were the flames of hell. At the end, there were the flames of hell. Anybody see that picture? I saw it, and it gripped me. And it was a picture of people, and they had pain on their faces as they were burning in hell. And they were screaming in the picture, you could tell, as they were burning in hell. And people walking down this road, some would drop off early before they got to the end. That was a picture of somebody dying as a teenager. Somebody going a little further, dropping off before they got to the end, probably in their 30s or maybe somebody in their 40s. But at the end, ultimately, everybody dropped off into the flames of hell. And some were walking along, and they looked like they didn't even know that they were in danger, but they still, three steps later, dropped into the flames of hell. And I can remember I'd see some laughing going to hell, some sad going to hell, some crying going to hell. And I wanted to get in that picture and just stand at the end and go, stop! Now, I couldn't do that in that picture, but I can do that in real life. And what I'm doing here tonight is if you are here without Jesus, I'm trying to say, stop. You do not have to go to hell. You can be forgiven. And God doesn't put this in hell because he wants you to be afraid just in that end, but he wants you to know you don't have to go to hell. And I'm warning you, is what he's doing, because I don't want you in hell. So friend, do you know you're going to heaven? And friends, do we know that our other friends are going to heaven? This should affect us. Let's pray. Now I'm going to ask